Continuing our study from the book of the Proverbs, and today we're winding down in the fourth chapter. We found over the last several weeks that the most important facet of our life is to keep our heart. We must watch over our heart, for out of our heart flow all of the issues of life. That if we allow our heart to be contaminated, if we allow our heart to be influenced negatively, if we allow the wrong things into our heart, then out of our life, not only out of our mouth, but out of our life come the issues of darkness rather than the issues of light. And then we must be very careful of the influences that we allow to gain access to our heart. The heart is the center of a man, his inside being. Deep down, we use the term in our gut. We say we have a gut feeling, or we say we knew something in our gut, or we say we have a gut reaction to something. The Bible refers to that part of a man's being or a man's person as his belly. Jesus said, out of a man's belly shall flow rivers of living water. In the Proverbs, we find that a man's belly is satisfied with the fruit of his mouth and the increase of his lips. His belly will be filled. And the belly, as it's referred to there, is not the stomach, not the digestive part of the belly, but actually the spirit of a man, talking about the deepest recesses of the inner man. And it is from that inner man, from the deep part of a man's spirit, that flow how he reacts to things. How he thinks about things is how he will act and react to the circumstances and the situations of life. And so the 23rd verse of this fourth chapter, Solomon tells his sons to keep thy heart with all diligence. And we saw that it requires a diligent effort to keep your heart, because the influences that are attempting or the factors that are attempting to influence the heart are continually at work. And we must watch diligently over the heart, otherwise it becomes influenced in a way that we'd prefer not, without our even knowing it. This is why oftentimes people will say something and it will jump out of them and they'll say, oh my, why did I say that? I didn't mean that. Or people will do something and then they will castigate themselves afterwards and say, why did I do that? Or they will act a certain way or do a certain thing, and then you find them shortly thereafter on their knees asking God for his forgiveness and in prayer, oh Lord, I'm so wretched. How could I have done such a thing? How could I have said such a thing? What is there in me that produced that? And where it's coming from is out of the heart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 that out of the man's heart comes all kinds of evil, murders and strifes and adulteries and evil speakings and everything. All of those flow out of a person's heart. That oftentimes even out of the heart of a Christian will come some things that are not very Christ-like. And they flow forth and they embarrass us. And they sometimes even frighten us, because we want, where on earth did that come from? Now, the key that we've seen here in the last number of weeks is that rather than trying to control our actions, and rather than trying to control our speech, really, if we operate that way, and a great many of us have tried to do that unsuccessfully, what we are trying to do is close the barn door after the horse is already gone. And what Solomon is trying to get across to us here is you want to lock the door before the horse gets out. And that means that you must get a hold of your heart and guard it. The word keep, when it says keep thy heart with all diligence, the word keep comes from a root word that literally means to place a security guard there, to guard it and to protect it. Over in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, in the fourth chapter, we find the verse, the peace of God will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And that word keep means to literally protect, set a guard fence around it, as it were, in order to protect and preserve and to guard it. It's a security force, in other words. So we must protect and guard our heart, because once things get in there, they're going to come out. If you go out in your garden and you throw ragweed seed in your garden, you're going to get ragweed coming up in your garden. And the time to deal with the ragweed is before it gets sown in there. Now, if you knew somebody was going to come and sow your newly plowed garden with ragweed, you'd put a guard around it to see to it that that guy wasn't able to do that. And this is the idea that we're getting here from the scripture. Put a guard over your heart. Now, thank God that the Spirit of the Lord has given us through Solomon here some the ways that the heart is corrupted and the way that the heart is influenced so that we may protect it and that we may see how the enemy gets access to the garden of our heart, as it were. We saw in the 20th verse and the 21st verse that the gate, two of the gateways to our heart is through our ears and through our eyes. And that when we, whatever we allow through the eye and through the ear, that they are openings that influence the heart. And both the Spirit of God and also the spirit of our enemy will gain access to our heart through those things. So we must watch what we see and we must watch what we hear. The appropriate thing for us is to flee from evil and to turn our eyes and our ears away from those things that are negative. Not only those things that are unclean, but also those things that are unprofitable. And it is the appropriate response. One of the things that we've been examining is that when we hear others talking negatively and talking slanderously, perhaps about someone else, the appropriate response to that is to turn your ear away and not listen to it. Because if you hear it, it'll go down in your heart. One of the things that if you want to maintain, listen to me now, if you want to maintain a proper attitude in your heart towards the authority which God has set over us as far as the civil authority is concerned, I'm talking about the civil magistrate, then you must be very careful what newspapers you read and what news you listen to and so on, because a high percentage of that stuff is basically critical and negative. And if you continue to watch it and continue to listen to it, the influence in your ears and in your eyes makes all of our civil authority to be reprobate, incompetent, senile, crooked. Very seldom will you see anything positive in the media. And it's very difficult for us to maintain the right kind of relationship to our civil authority when we listen to all the criticism that is coming against them. Are you listening to me? And so these are things that we must watch, we must be careful about and guard ourselves. And the same thing is true in any other area that I just used that as one example. Any other area. Yes, Jack.
Do you care to go a little more on this heart? I think this affects many of us. We all know when we accept Jesus, the Lord forgives all sins. It's clear and it says he no longer remembers them. We know that one of the hardest things is we as humans have to do is it's still in our remembrance. Although, if you go back and say, Lord, you know, I just asked, so I don't know what you're talking about. He throws them as far as the east as to the west. But there are those who received an exceptional blessing. What I'm talking about those who were born, although they had the sin of Adam upon them, they had not accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. In actuality, they walked a pretty good straight line. But then there are those of us that were really rich, that wasted people and et cetera right down the line. Okay, now that was in our heart. Now, we close the door of the heart to the point that it's in there, is what I'm really, see what I'm driving? In other words, it's in there. Murder, etc. We didn't constitute a murder because it was legal. But some of the other things we did weren't legal, and they were sin all the way through. That was in our heart at that time. Once we accepted the Lord, we turn away from our evil ways and are trying to walk the Lord's way. But I've often wondered, and I haven't really found more in the Word, what do we do about the things, in other words, we close the barn door. The barn's closed now. But we still have all those, the past that was in the heart.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, okay. Two things. Let me just comment on it this way, I think. Two things. First of all, I give you two scriptures. One is Romans 12, and these are familiar scriptures, Romans 12 and 2, which tells us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, we start to clean up the heart. You're talking about you're talking about setting the guard so that nobody dumps any more garbage, but how do you clean out the garbage that's already in there? How you clean the garbage that's already in there is, first of all, by renewing your mind in the Word of God. You get God's Word, you can stay in the Word of God and get your mind renewed. Change your thinking. For when we saw early on, as we were talking about, the man's heart and his mind are very closely tied together. The second scripture I want you to see is in the book of Ephesians. It's basically the same idea. And it is chapter 4, verse number 17. Now, this is going to lead us, Jack, to the basic subject we have coming today. So I'm going to comment on it here briefly, and then as we come to the teaching from today, for today, I think you'll see it more clearly. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now notice this, that once you come to know the Lord, you're supposed to change how you walk. In other words, change the things that you do. So you stop doing what you used to do and begin doing things that are in line with the Word of God. Now this is very important, walking and doing, and it's real important for the cleansing of the heart. You'll see this in just a few minutes. That we do not walk anymore like the other unbelievers walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now the idea here is you stop doing what you once did. You put off the old man by changing your doings. Are you listening? You change the way you talk. You change the way you act. You change the things that you're doing. You stop doing what you once did, and you begin doing something else. Now, this is the idea of repentance. You turn and go another way. And be renewed. Here's the idea again. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, in right doing, and true holiness. Now, let's go down to verse 28. Now, here's an example of the kind of thing he's describing. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him that fornicated fornicate no more. Let him that murdered murder no more. Let him that lied lie no more. Let him that fantasized fantasize no more. The things that you used to do when your understanding was darkened and when you walked in the blindness of your heart, you stopped doing it. Okay? Are you listening? You just quit doing it. All right, now let's go back to the book of Proverbs. And with that in mind, let me go on and comment on the next few verses. Let me put a parenthesis in here. We saw that the eyes and the ears were the gateways to the heart, and that we must preserve and protect ourselves so that we are careful what goes into the eyes and the ears. We found last week that one of the things that influences the heart is also the mouth. A man's heart is influenced by what he says. And the more you talk, you know, you can actually bring a thing to pass by talking it into existence, by speaking it into existence. And if you are continually, I'll give you an example. If you are continually expressing with your mouth the fact that somebody doesn't like me. I know that Jerry just does not like me. I don't know why he doesn't like me, but he doesn't like me. Steve, did you know that Jerry doesn't like me? Do you know that on Wednesday, he didn't even speak to me on Wednesday. He was here and I was here, but he didn't even talk to me. I don't know what I did to him, but I know he doesn't like me. Steve, did you know that Jerry doesn't like me? Did you know what he did to me on Wednesday night? I know he just doesn't care for me. Have you noticed that too? Now, the more... he shakes his head in the affirmative, yeah. Well, what is it, Jerry, that you don't like about me? Now, this is exactly what happened. When we do this, I see, this looks silly, doesn't it? But don't we do it all the time?
Amen.
And with our mouth, we talk ourselves into the fact that this is true, whether it's true or not, that so-and-so does not. And we convince ourselves that that's the case. We do the same thing with regard to illness. Every year, usually around January or February, usually I get at least a cold, and oftentimes I get the flu. I usually miss about 4 or 5 days work during the winter. Usually it's January or February. I can just feel it coming on because everybody around me, half of our office is out. I see 10% of the public schools are off because of the sickness. And I see on the news media that we're having an epidemic. I know that I'm starting to feel just kind of yucky. And I woke up this morning, Jerry, and I just didn't feel right. I don't know. I guess probably tomorrow I won't be at work because I just feel this thing coming on me. And isn't that what people do? And we talk ourselves into it. And so you can write checks with your mouth. And we do write checks with our mouth. Jesus, in fact, said, that whatever we say, if we don't doubt it in our heart, then it will come to pass. Whatever we say. Now, he said he was using that in a positive way, Mark 11:23. But we use it negatively. We use it negatively all the time. And what we say with our mouth is what's going to happen. We say about our kids, we say to them, you're never going to amount to a tinker's flip. If you ever get a decent job, it will amaze me. I don't know what I'm going to do with you, son. And we raise those kinds of kids because we speak it into existence. We have the power in our mouth. The proverb says death and life are in the power of the tongue. You may speak it either positively, life, or you may speak it either negatively, death. And we saw in Proverbs 18 last week that the man's spirit will be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. And what we say with our mouth, we begin to believe and buy into, even though it may be a lie. You have to be careful about this kind of thing. My father died at age 45 with heart disease. His father before him at age 44 and a half with heart disease. It runs in our family. Everybody has told me ever since I've been a small child that this runs in our family. I'm 43 years old. I've only got a couple more years, and I've got to get my affairs in order. And people die that way. They speak it into existence. Now, I'm not talking about saying it once or twice. I'm talking about declaring it until it becomes a fact. So you believe it, yes. When you keep speaking it, and then you'll start believing it, and faith will produce. Faith is the evidence of things which are not seen. And you can have faith in negative things as well as have faith in positive things. You hear people talking this, they'll say, I'm accident prone. I'm accident prone. Well, the fastest way to stay accident prone is to tell yourself you're accident prone. For if you believe you're accident prone, you are accident prone, and you will have a life filled with accidents. Every time you turn around, something like that will be happening. You need to begin to confess the word of God. You begin to believe, you see, what you say. If you begin to speak, hey, wait a minute, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, he bore my sicknesses and my infirmities on the tree. Hey, by his stripes, I've been healed. You know, if you talk that way, you'll start believing it, you know. Yeah. And as a man thinketh in his heart, the book says, so is he. If you believe you're whole, then you are. If you believe you're well, you are. If you believe that you're acceptable in the sight of God, then you are. See? So what we say with our mouth affects the issues of our life. And then today, we come to the last influence that's in this passage. We find eyes, ears, heart, and today we find feet. Now, isn't it interesting that a man's feet will affect his heart, and a man's heart affects the quality of life and the issues of his life. Now, let's watch it. Verse 25. Let thine eyes look straight on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now, the idea is, with your eyes, you are examining where you're going to walk, where you're going to go, where your feet are going to be placed. Verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, Solomon is giving his sons counsel here. Where you put your feet will determine what kind of a heart you have. Where you go with your feet and the things that you do with your life is going to determine how you think in your heart, and how you think in your heart determines the issues of your life. Example. As a young lad, I did what many young lads do, and that is I was curious about the female anatomy. Across the state line was a more liberal state, and they had burlesque houses. Some older guys were going over to the burlesque houses. I wanted to go to the burlesque house real bad. Boy, it got real quiet. The first time I went to the burlesque house, I shook like a leaf. I mean, inside my belly, it was tied in knots. I visibly shook inside and out. When we walked in the place, it was like everybody that was there knew me and knew what I was doing. I knew what I was doing was wrong. It bothered me so, I can't tell you how much it bothered me. The second time I went, I didn't shake nearly as bad. And the third or fourth time I went, it was like falling off a log. Are you listening to me? The first time I had a drink of something that I shouldn't drink. The first time you do anything that is wrong, you always feel real nervous and uneasy, and you have that resistance already in you. This is something I shouldn't be doing. But you go on and do it. You don't remove your feet from evil, but you go on and do it. And what do you find the next time you do it? It is easier. And the next time you do it, it is easier. And the next time. You see, a woman does not become a whore in 5 seconds or 5 minutes or an hour. She does not become a harlot the first time she gives her body to someone that's not her husband. The first time she does that, it's difficult to do. But the second time she does, it's easier. The next time it's easier, the next time it's easier, the next. And the first thing you know, it is a piece of cake. It's a part of your life. Now Solomon said, keep your eyes on your path. Watch where your feet are going. Ponder the path of your feet. Remove your feet from evil. If you will remove your feet from evil, you will come back to that same innocency, which is cleansing the heart, Jack. The way you clean out what is in there is stop doing what you used to do and turn around and go the other way. Now, when you do that, it becomes not easy anymore for you to do the things that you used to do that were evil and wrong. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Now, let's go to the New Testament, and I'll show you the words of Jesus and give you the instruction there, which is the same kind of thing, same idea. Matthew chapter number 7. Now, watch this. We've been studying how to keep your heart, because we know that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so does he. And we have seen the influences of the heart and how it is the first time a person takes something, the first time a person has, I'm not going to ask you to admit this, but if I were to ask you, I would think we'd have a lot of hands in this congregation. As to how many of us have ever lifted something. I'm talking about shoplifting, taking something from a store that was not ours or from some other place that wasn't ours. It's a temptation that comes to most all of us at some time in life, particularly when we're young, in those young years and those teen years. And you ask anyone who is a thief how he became a thief, and he will say, well, I started by taking something. If you ask a reformed thief how he stopped being a thief, he'll say, well, I stopped taking things. I stopped stealing. And if you've ever done anything like that, the first time was terror. But there were outside pressures, other people who influenced you, or whatever the situation there, that overwhelmed that, and you did it anyway. And you didn't get caught, and then the next time it was easier, and the next time it was easier, and the next time it was easier. A guy does not rob Fort Knox for his first job. His first job is a pocket knife out of a five and dime store or something like that. And then he graduates and moves on up. Now, how does he change that? Let him that stole steal no more, but go to work. All right, that's the biblical cure. That's the way you cleanse the heart and get the garbage out that's already in there. What does a man do who's in business and he's a cheat? How does he change that? He cheats no more. How does he stop doing that? He quits. How does he cleanse his heart? He quits. He stops doing it. And when he stops doing it, the heart will heal. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, the words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mountain. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, underline the word doeth, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, doeth the word of God. He that is a doer of God's word, he's the one that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's go over to verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, here's my words, and doeth them, there's the word doeth again, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, we've been examining, out of the heart flow all of the issues of life. Jesus is describing a man who has a solidly established life, and that out of his heart, the issues that flow are positive and beneficial and righteous. Now, how did the man get that way? How did his heart get like that? He not only heard the word, but he also walked the word. He did it. And as he did it, it became easy for him to do. Let me give you a positive example of how this works. The first time you ever witnessed to anyone and told them about Christ, I bet you your belly was turning backflips. I bet you in your tummy it was just the same way as the first time you did something bad. The same kind of feeling. You're nervous on the inside, unsure of yourself. There's anxiety and fear in there. And a great many people will not witness because of that. They just won't do it. But you witness and you find, well, I didn't die. And so then you do it again the second time. And then you do it the third time. And the first thing you know, it's just like saying, hey, I'd like to have a glass of tea. Hey, could I tell you something? I'll tell you some good news that I just discovered. I mean, you know, what's the difference? It's conversation. And it's just as easy for you to share the good news with someone as it is to carry on any other kind of a casual conversation. Now, how did you become like that? You did it. Your feet moved in that path, and that affected your heart. And now out of your heart is flowing the words of God.
Yeah, as the Lord told me, it's as basic as who you choose to walk with. And, you know, if you want to be like somebody, you need to walk with them. So if you want to be wise, if you want to be a good witness, or pick someone out in the congregation, you feel, you know, can teach you those things, and you will. And it's in the Proverbs, and the Lord showed me this when I was dealing with a friend of mine who I had become not a friend. And it's Proverbs 13, verse 20. He says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed.
Yes.
So, you know, I don't know who this is for. If you have companionship with people who are fools, you will be a fool.
And the idea is that generally you're going to follow those people that you're with. The idea here is that if you walk with fools, they're going to do foolish things. You will join them in doing those foolish things. It will affect your heart, and out of your heart will flow the issues of your personal life. And you're in the process of destroying yourself, and you do not know it. All right? Let's continue to read the words of Jesus here, verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, the principle here is the power of doing and how it affects the inner man, how it affects the inside of a person. What we do becomes more comfortable and easier and easier and easier for us to do, whether it is negative or positive. What we refuse to do becomes more and more difficult. And so a person who has been a thief, Paul says, stop stealing. Now, if he'll stop stealing, then it will become more and more difficult for him to thieve. Do you understand that principle? And that's what he wants to do. You want to starve that negative and feed the positive. So it'll be harder and harder and harder for him to steal. And the positive counsel is, go on and get a job, labor with your hands. And it will become easier and easier and easier for him to do honest labor. And so the principle works in witnessing. If you want to become more comfortable witnessing, how would you become more comfortable doing it? Do it. Not keep studying, but begin to put into practice what you already know. Begin to do the Word of God in that area. And the first thing you know, that will become easier and easier and easier. It will be harder and harder and harder to keep your mouth shut when you're in the presence of someone who needs to hear the good news of the gospel. And so it works. It works to the good. It works to the bad. The influence in the heart is very powerful through the deeds, through what a man does. Dennis?
It's like an act of your will.
Pardon?
It's like an act of your will.
Yes. Yes. To go on and do it even though it may not feel comfortable to you. That's right. Don?
One other thing that keeps coming to my mind. You stop being a thief, but you stop associating with thieves.
That's
you stop bragging about how many things you have.
Yes, that's right.
You've got to shut your mouth.
Right.
And quit telling everybody that you are a thief and you got away with this and you got away with that.
It all flows together, doesn't it? We watch our eyes, we watch our ears, we watch our mouth, and we watch our feet. Okay? So we stop talking about the evil things that we did because that affects our heart. We stop doing them because that affects our heart. We stop walking with people who continue to do them. That affects our heart. We stop listening to the exploits of others and their evil because that affects our heart. And we stop watching that kind of thing, for that affects our heart. And so there are influences that are, do you understand that there are influences that are entering our heart all the time from all different places that we must be on guard? Do you understand why Solomon said, with all diligence? Do you see the importance of exercising all diligence? And do you see the importance of protecting our children until they know how to select the kinds of things that they're going to allow into their heart? How important it is for us to screen this for them, to screen what goes into their eyes and to screen what goes into their ears, to screen their associations, to screen the things they do, and to restrain them. Over in the book of 1 Samuel, where we find Eli refused to restrain his sons, and it cost him the priesthood. God said, you knew what they were doing, and they were making themselves vile, and you did not restrain them, you did not stop them. They're going to die, and so will you. And your priesthood will be gone from your family. There will never again be a descendant of Eli who will minister before the ark of God. It cost him everything because he refused to. And why it is important to watch what our children are saying and to not let them say those things that are wrong. You say, well, all you're doing is just bottling it up in there. It's still in there. How are you going to get it out? You stop them from saying it and you stop them from doing it. Okay? Now, yes, Dan, one other thing.
I learned something this week that might help someone in the congregation. Whenever a, a, a person goes in business and he applies for a license, he automatically falls under the law that he is stating that he will furnish a safe place for people to work and a safe place for people to shop, if, you know, or if it's whichever one it is. So if someone is in a workplace that's not safe, or they're hearing things that, like they're hearing evil talk going on, they don't have to listen to that because the law, it requires you to furnish a safe and a pleasant place for people to work. And I didn't know that till this week. And it was a question to find it out.
So it's the employer's responsibility to...
if they're in business and they have a license, that's one thing that they're saying that they're going to do.
One other scripture, Jack, that might be of some help in answering your question comes from Acts 15 and verse number 9, where, but the key scripture we've already seen, and that is the way you handle that is you quit doing it, you turn away from it, and you quit doing it and you quit talking about it. And that will clean the garbage out of your heart. It'll pull it, just take it right out. Acts 15, verse 9. And put no difference between us and them. Peter said God didn't put any difference between the Jew and the Gentile here. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now, I like this thought here. That God purifies our hearts as we believe him. Now, that sounds to me like a purifying work in a garbage dump by faith. And as we continue to believe what God's word says about us, what does it say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Behold, all things, old things are passed away, all things have become new. Now, as we believe that, God purifies the garbage that was once in there, so that we have no desire in that direction anymore. It cleans up the old trash heap. Chris?
I was just going to say, too, and the fact that it's in there and still in our memory, if we do those things that you're talking about, I know for me, it makes me love Jesus even more because I know that with all that, you know, he's made a way for me. And anybody that would do that for me in that state, it makes you love him more. It makes you even more want to not do those.
Mm-hmm.
And in other words, if he's going to be that way about it, then I just need to strive to be that way about it, too. In other words, if I say strive, I mean earnestly. Just don't even think, don't even give it a minute's thought. It's just past. It's not worth a hill of beans to anybody. I don't even want to talk about it, you know. But it just makes you love Jesus.
What you're describing there is the situation of the woman who broke the alabaster ointment over Jesus. Turn over there with me to the Gospel of Luke. I see a couple of hands in the back. We'll get those in a moment. I believe that's the seventh chapter, but it's not. I'll find it here. Well, it is. Forgive me, Father. I need to learn that when the Lord shows me that, to just trust it. It is Luke 7. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and sat at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had, I'm interested there that the man says, Master, say on. He was able to call him Master, but he was able inside his heart to judge him as not being a prophet. And so here the words of his mouth are Master. This is an acknowledgement vocally of Master. But in his heart, he was critical and had found fault with the Lord. Isn't this fairly common? I said, isn't this fairly common? if you didn't agree with that, you hadn't been alive long. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And so the idea here is that those who have been forgiven the most seem to have the more intense passion towards the Lord, and that the remembrance of those things which we have done in the past, which were offensive to God, ought to, rather than trouble us or tempt us, ought to rather draw us to a more intense love and a more intense passion towards the Lord, that we are aware of His great forgiveness. Larry Howard, I saw your hand a little earlier.
Well, Peter, when you were referring to a moment ago about the purifying the heart through faith, through the believing, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's the idea that we need to grab a hold of the promises of God, change what we believe concerning ourselves, and see what God believes concerning us. And we purify our nature when we begin to take on His kind of thing.
A great many of the evil things that we have done stem from an inadequate understanding of who we are. A great many things that we have done, we would never have done if we realized how precious and valuable we really were. But because we didn't see ourselves as precious and valuable, we succumbed to a counterfeit there, which we call pride, and we began to see ourselves as important because we were unsatisfied with what we really were, and we began to move into some of these other things that we never would have even attempted if we really know who we were in the sight of God and in the eyes of God. Did I see your hand, Ray, as well?
Okay, the Lord showed me just like when I gave my testimony that when you hear the word of God, it's like water on your own, on deep sea. It's the same thing when you turn off that spigot and that mouth and your eyes on those bad seeds that they dry up, and God will eventually just fuck them right out.
You don't feed them. That's right, and they'll die. Someone over here. Bruce?
Yeah, I have 1 John 3, 2 and 3 remind me when Larry spoke there.
Yes.
That you want to do these things. It says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is
pure. As He is pure.
So you want to get rid of Him.
That's the idea. Our desire is to be like Him and to cleanse ourselves and to hate sin, to love that which is good. Yes. Stephen?
Some of these things that have become such a part of our nature before we were born again that we have a constant struggle with. You know, it says in Hebrews, let us lay aside the sins and weights which does so easily beset us. There's only one way we can overcome those things. I mean, the things that have been a burden to us all of our lives. There are certain sins that are harder for certain people to get rid of.
That's right.
And there's only really two ways. Well, there's many ways. One is putting the word in you. But two of the ways which I really think you have to continuously pray, and in some cases you have to fast. You have to fast to break those bands of wickedness. That is the only way. You have to get your flesh so weak that it will not want to do those things anymore. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Mm-hmm. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus said in another place, I would that men would always pray and faint not. it's only through prayer and fasting that we can really break these severe bondages in our lives sometimes.